This is a gripping passage of Scripture. When I read it, it always grabs my heart to see Jesus as he talks about this. He was in a place called Caesarea Philippi. The Lord allowed me to go to Israel years ago, and I was able to go take a tour through that valley where they're standing. And it was a place where there were many different gods worshipped. It was a valley when it had mountains on both sides, and it was a valley in the middle. And all through this valley, they had carved out places in the stone for false gods and false images, and people would come there from all around, and there were hundreds of gods that were worshipped there. And if you can get this thought in your mind of Jesus walking through Caesarea Philippi, this is a place where people came to find God. And they had all these images of God, false images of God, and false religions, and they were bringing their offerings and laying them in front of these statues. And you know, you think about this. Here's all these people. It was a valley that would have been full every day of hundreds of people on pilgrimages trying to find God. And here they are, kneeling before a statue, a carved out piece of stone or a carved wood. And here's Jesus walking through the midst of them. People are bumping into him, no doubt, looking for God. Little did they know that he was there with them. He was Emmanuel, God with us, standing right in their midst. And here they are looking for him everywhere, and he's standing right in the midst of them, and they didn't see it. They didn't see it. It grips me when I read that, when I think about what happened there. And of course, I have that mental image. I want to encourage you again, if you ever have the chance to go to Israel. Now, I know they're in war right now, and it wouldn't be a good time to go, but if the door ever opens to do a tour, I would encourage you to do it. The Word of God will come alive to you in a way that it would not otherwise. It just does something for you. Now, in verse 27, we see this. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? If you have your pen, underline that question. Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But some say Elias, that would be Elijah, and others, one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Underline that second question. But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, thou art the Christ. What a beautiful story we see here. Jesus talking with his disciples, and we see two really good questions. Now, in the last 3 weeks of lessons, we've looked at the resurrection of Jesus, and we noted several important facts. By the way, I didn't plan it this way. I've been in this series a long time. Do you think it was an accident that we ended up in the resurrection right during the Easter, leading up to Easter? I didn't plan it that way at all. Nowhere am I thinking that I think we would end up there, but man, the Lord is good, isn't he? Right where we needed it to be, the Holy Spirit led us. And I really enjoyed that video on the shroud last week. And I'm not saying that I definitively believe that that is the shroud of Christ, although I believe it's possible. But I tell you, it really touched my heart just watching that, seeing the things that the narrator, the teacher, poured out in that. And it just really touched me. But all that came right about this time of the resurrection. It wasn't planned at all, but the Lord was in it. And I love it when that happens. But we've been looking at the resurrection. We noted several important facts. We saw the importance of it. We saw the significance of the 3 days. We looked at some things around that and the topic of whether Jesus went to hell or not. And we concluded that. We learned a lot in that lesson. We also noted the critics' explanation of the resurrection. And we concluded that it simply requires more faith to accept their explanation than to simply accept the biblical account. I've said it before and I'll say it again. I simply don't have enough faith to be an atheist. Somebody say amen. Amen. You realize what they choose to believe in is it requires more faith to believe what they believe. I mean, listen, us Christians, we need to tip our hat to the atheist. They have a lot of faith to believe that in space, out of nothing, two things collided that didn't really exist but exploded. And suddenly there's, you know, out of chaos, order. And design, and round planets. I'm going to encourage you, go get a brick, put it in your backyard, get you some dynamite if you can find it, and blow it up. How many of you believe you're going to come out there and find a pile of marbles? It's a scientific fact, you cannot get a round sphere out of an explosion. And yet every planet out there is round. It's supposed to be the product of an explosion. This eclipse that's happening. And you know, we're looking at it and we see eclipses. And there's an eclipse every year somewhere in the world. We're going to be having one here. And people are looking at eclipses have always been approached with fear in mankind and a spiritual kind of feeling about it. But the truth is, it's just part of God's order. Do you know that there's an order in space? You can guide a ship out in the middle of the ocean using the order that God put in the sky. Now, you tell me how to, out of chaos, and the atheist believes this, that all of this magnificent order, how did they know there's going to be an eclipse? They studied the order. They don't just happen suddenly. There is a pattern to this. And they come every so often. And scientists have figured all this out. They've been able to pattern the stars and the things in the heavens. So they knew there's going to be an eclipse. Well, you tell me how this great order, even in the heavens, that's supposed to be the result of a gigantic, chaotic explosion, yet there's so much organization. There was a divine creator for there to be a beautiful creation. And in this divine creation, there was a divine engineer. And you do not get chaos. I'm sorry, you do not get order out of chaos. I mean, if I took you to the to Mount Rushmore, and I had you following me as a tour guide, and I was walking along, and I said, folks, listen, we're fixing to see something amazing. Oh, my goodness, you're not going to believe this. Just a minute, we're going to walk into view of this mountain. Let me tell you what happened. 60 million years ago. One day it started raining, and it rained for 30 million years, and it eroded everything around it. And in the end, now this is the really cool part, which you're going to see in a minute, the erosion formed in the rock, the faces, it looks like men. And here's the really cool part.
That wasn't cool.
Thousands of years later, there's a country called America, and we just happened to have on that spot, it happens to land. That would have been bad if this had happened over in Russia.
Yeah, right.
But it happened here, where it just happens to resemble American presidents. Can you imagine the people in that tour group looking at me like, what? Man, it takes more faith, you know, to believe what they teach than to believe that. And that's what they're trying to sell. And I don't have the faith to be an atheist. I don't have a faith to be a Darwinist. My hat's off to them. I wish I had that kind of faith, but, oh, man, they look at us like we're foolish. In any case, we've looked at this, and we see that it takes sometimes more faith to believe, you know, their account than it does the Word of God, to just accept what literally makes sense. Now, we're going to take a look at this thing. We're going to look at who Jesus was. The question that Jesus asked was, who do men say that I am? In that selected text that I read, we see that Jesus questions his disciples on the question, whom do men say that I am? He wanted to hear their feedback. Now let's look at this question together tonight, because this question has been asked over and over and over. Who was Jesus? Who was Jesus? Who was he? Number one, the Bible and history records that a man lived in the early first century, write it down, named Jesus. Now, I want to point it out that it's not just a biblical account that records Jesus. There are secular historians that record Jesus. There are secular accounts of Jesus. It's not just the Bible that tells us there was a man named Jesus. Now, the Bible and history record that in the first century there was a man named Jesus. He came from Galilee and left a mark on the world that is still being felt today. Who would agree with that? Say amen. Number two, he was a man born of the Jews, and he came from the tribe of Judah. That name Judah comes from the story of Leah and her sons. It's a beautiful story. I don't have time to develop it, but I preach often on that topic. But the name Judah means praise. She was a woman who was married to a man who would never love her. She was having son after son. She was naming those sons in a way that showed her desire to be loved, to be noticed, to be accepted. And there was beautiful Rachel, but she was barren. But there was Leah, who was despised. And she's giving him son after son after son. The first, you know, she names one son, and the name means see me. She names another son. His name means hear me. She comes along, and she names this last son Judah. And there seems to be some acceptance in her heart, because the name Judah, what she is saying here, I'm just going to praise the Lord and be happy in my life and find the joy I need through the Lord. If I don't ever get it from my husband, I'm going to find a way to be happy anyway. And she said, I'm just going to praise the Lord for what he's done in my life and given me a husband that takes care of me. And you see all that in the text. And it's a beautiful name, and it means praise. And so we see that Judah would be the tribe that would produce not just Jesus, but what other notable character comes from the tribe of Judah? King David. And we see him as the root of Jesse. These were all from the tribe of Judah, the tribe of praise. We see in that the power of praise. Amen. Now, we see here that he comes from this tribe of Judah, hence the title. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. But we know that he was a Jew. We need to establish that. He was a Jew, and he was explicitly a Jew from the tribe of Judah. How many of you understand that? How many of you believe there's error in what I just said? Anybody want to contest that? No, it's all through the Word of God. We know that to be a fact. All right, now we're going to go to the third point here. What did Jesus look like? Now, I've already shared with you how when I was a boy, I had an image of Christ in my head. And I've shared to much abuse. But when I was a little boy, I used to picture Elvis Presley when I pictured Jesus. Now, our older members know this. Some of you new members have never heard me discuss that. I'm not trying to be sacrilegious or blasphemous. I literally, as a little boy, Brother Rick, when I would pray and I'd think of Jesus, I pictured him to look like Elvis Presley. Now, I don't know how accurate that is. And the shroud has changed my opinion. I have a different image now. That 3D image they show is kind of what I'm seeing now. But for years, and I don't know why. I don't know where it got started. And I'm not trying to be funny, and I'm certainly not trying to be blasphemous. But that was a mental image that I would picture when I would think of Jesus. So I guess the question is, what did he look like? I mean, people have a lot of views of him. I've been in stores, and I've seen Jesus depicted in every culture in man. I've seen the Mexican Jesus, the African Jesus, the Asian Jesus, the Caucasian Jesus, blonde hair, blue-eyed, you know, long Fabio curly hair, beautiful hair, hair that women would die for, amen? How many of you have seen that Jesus? What did he look like? I've seen him painted as a very feminine-looking hippie. And I'm thinking that's probably not what a first-century carpenter would have looked like, you know. But let's look at it here for a minute. Let me give you some facts here. Number one here, letter A. Many people argue over the race of Jesus. There's a million jokes about it and arguments about it. Question, was he black? Was he white? Was he Spanish? There seems to be a lot of confusion as to what he looked like. Many of the paintings of Jesus that are the most famous came out of the Renaissance era. Often the painters, which were Anglo-Saxon men, many of them were very effeminate artisans. They painted Jesus to look feminine with very long hair, blue eyes, and often very pretty feminine features. Often they patterned him after their images of human beauty. Can you all understand what I'm saying? In cultures, often they've depicted Jesus to depict their cultural beauty, what they saw as beauty. So Frenchmen painting Jesus, Frenchmen who wore hose and bows and makeup and wigs, were often these artisans that were painting Jesus during this Renaissance era. Often painted a picture of Jesus that reflected what they felt would have been the image of him. And we've seen it all through. Every culture has it. So here's some facts. Jesus was absolutely a Jew. Somebody say amen. That's a fact. There seems to be no distinguishing description in the Word of God that would lead us to believe that he stood out from what other Jewish men of his day would have looked like. While each culture will claim that he looks like them, he most likely looked like a common Jew of his day, which would have been tan skin, that would be normal in a desert environment for working class people. Jesus was a carpenter. Royalty sought to be as light as they could be because it showed that they did not have to work in the sun. But we know that Jesus was not of royalty. He worked in the sun. He was a carpenter. He chopped trees. He planed wood. No doubt he had calluses. No doubt he was muscular. So we know that he was not this person that would have lived in a royal type situation. But the average person of their day would have been dark. They would have had dark hair, dark eyes, a bearded face, and a stocky build from years of working as a carpenter. That would have been Jesus. He would have had olive skin, and he would have had a tan skin, as the Jew culture would have been during that day. Now, we see descriptions in Scripture of others that were distinguished and had unusual looks, leading us to believe that when it was there, it was noted. If he looked different, if he did not look like a common Jew, it would have been noted, most likely. I'll give you some examples. In 1 Samuel 9:2, we see a description of King Saul. What does it say about King Saul? Who knows the scripture? That he was tall. Saul was tall. Say that with me. Saul was tall, head and shoulders above everybody else. He wasn't a giant, but he was unusually tall. And so we see a description that he was head and shoulders above every other man in the nation. That was noteworthy because it was unusual. He stood out for it. We can go to 1 Samuel 16 and read 7 through 12, and we see David's looks described. The word ruddy is used to describe David. Who knows what the word ruddy means? It's in your notes. Ruddy meant that he was red-headed. That was unusual for a Jewish person. By the way, in biblical times, red hair was considered to be a sign of royalty. It was an unusual trait. And we see that David is described as being ruddy. A person that would have been described as ruddy in biblical times, that meant that he was red-headed and of a freckled, light complexion. This was, of course, unusual for his people. Jews can have many looks and genetic differences in their offspring. There are blonde hair, blue-eyed Jews, but in biblical times, that was not common. A normal look is dark hair, dark eyes, and olive skin. It was noted that David looked different from the average Jew, but it was noteworthy, so it was put in the scripture. They described him that way. He stood out because of it. Sarah and Abraham were described as being above average in looks, while Leah was described as being homely, and very specifically, she had sore eyes. You ever think about that? Sore eyes, she had ugly eyes. But you know, the only part of a woman a man was allowed to see, she had a veil on. Only her eyes were to be seen. It was the only part of her eyes. You know, her eyes were the only part of her body that would have been noticed. But she's described as not being, you know, so looks were described when there was something about their looks that was describable. You see Sarah, then I mean, man, she's almost 100 years old, and men are threatening to kill Abraham because she's so beautiful. But we see it noted that she's fair and beautiful and stood out because of her looks. So when it was there, the Bible made notes of it. So we see John the Baptist stood out in his appearance, and it was noted how he stood out in his appearance. Jesus is described in his glorified form, which was different from his Son of Man form that people saw as he walked among man. Let's look at Matthew 17 quickly. Are y'all still with me? Jesus was described as looking different after the resurrection from his born of Mary, born of man, the Son of Man looks that he had in his ministry. Matthew 17 verse 1 says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth him up into a high mountain apart." Now notice this. "And was transfigured." That means his figure, his appearance changed. He changed in appearance. "And was transfigured before them." Now notice the description. "And his face did shine as the sun, And his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. But we see Jesus is transfigured, and he has a different appearance. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 1. We see another description of Jesus, but not in his earthly form, but in his transfigured form. Revelation chapter 1. Did any of y'all ever have an image of Christ in your head that when you prayed you thought of him? Any of you? Never really thought about it? I liked to project an image of him when I would pray, and I would just kind of picture him, you know, and you know, I had things that when I would pray as a little boy, that those things would happen. Revelation 1, verse 13 says this, And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. We see a description of Jesus there in Matthew 17 that's much like the description of Jesus in Revelation 1. And this is Jesus in his glorified, transfigured form. But this was not the Jesus that man saw when he was preaching along the shores of Galilee. There was a different view of Jesus there. And so we see that in the descriptions of the Son of Man, there is nothing in the Bible to suggest that Jesus stood out because he looked different from average men of his day. His looks were not what drew people to him. In heaven, we will not be hung up on race and outward image as we are today. God will be God to all mankind, and the curse of prejudice will be abolished. And we shall be equally loved of our Father and his glorified image. But some of this causes great debate about what Jesus looked like. I want you to go to Isaiah 53. What did Jesus look like? Well, we see a glimpse of what he would have looked like in Isaiah, years before he would be born in Bethlehem. Isaiah, we read this on Sunday morning. One of my favorite passages in Scripture, although this passage is not allowed to be read in the synagogues, and they call it the bad conscience chapter, and it's not read in the synagogues. It's not allowed, but it really gives a description of the suffering Messiah. But in Isaiah 53, look at verse number 2. It says, For he shall grow up, talking about Jesus, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. If you have your pen, underline that. What does the word comeliness mean? If someone's comely, what are they? Attractive, beautiful. The Bible talks about Sarah being comely. She was beautiful. The Bible says there was no beauty in the Son of Man. The Jesus that would be born of Mary, given to die for the sins of the world, wasn't going to walk into a room full of people and captivate them with his presence, with his looks. That wasn't the secret of the power of Jesus. We see modern day stars, often they have to have a look. You ever seen people that are incredibly talented, but they don't make it in entertainment because they don't have the looks? You ever seen that happen? Well, we know in our world, looks plays a big part. They're saying that Jesus would have no comeliness. He would not be a man that people would look at him and be stunned by his physical appearance. He didn't stand out for his physical appearance. He didn't walk into a room and people go, wow, that's one good-looking man. That was not what Jesus would possess. You ever think of the Lord's Supper? The cracker is a symbol of Jesus. How many of you would say and agree with me that the cracker leaves a lot to be desired in the place of taste and fulfillment? I mean, Brother J.D., if you were headed home tonight and you hadn't eaten all day and you said, Darlene, I'm so hungry, what are we going to have? If she looked at you and said, oh, you're in for a treat tonight, I stopped at the H-E-B and I got us a thing of matzo bread. And we're going to go home and break that up and we're going to eat us a bowl of matzo bread. What would you think about that? You'd be stopping at the Holy Texas Whataburger. Be able to get a Whataburger. You know, the truth is, there's none of us get excited. I mean, there's really not much. Even putting jelly on it does not help. It's not a flavorable thing. There's really not hardly any taste to it. You ever notice when you put it in your mouth? You notice like Sunday morning, I popped it in there before the juice. And I do the juice after the cracker because if not, we might choke. It might stick in our throat. But you notice when you pop it in there, man, it like kind of tends to stick to the top of your mouth and then the back. And you watch everybody going, putting their finger in there, trying to dig it down. That little cracker. There's nothing tasty about it. Nothing flavorable. Nothing desirable. What better picture of Jesus, the suffering Jesus, than that humble, lowly matzah cracker? It's got holes in it. He was pierced for our iniquity. It's got stripes in it where they laid it on a griddle. By his stripes we are healed. It's flat. It doesn't rise like bread does because there's no leaven in it. Well, we know that because there's no leaven, it symbolizes that there's no sin. Jesus was sinless. But there's no taste in it. Jesus is not ever going to be chosen by you because of the pizzazz, the flair, the beauty. Christian life is not going to be chosen for all that. You've got to choose because it is the way. You choose it because it is the way, the truth, and the life. If you're wanting an exciting Jesus, that's the symbol they chose to give us to describe him. And Isaiah says he's not comely. There was no form or comeliness in him that we would... Notice what else it says there. Look at it. It says, there was no form or comeliness. And look, catch this. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. We see the description of Jesus that he was not comely, that he was not beautiful. Now I know this defies what many of us, including me for years, I've pictured Elvis because Elvis was handsome. I pictured Jesus to be beautiful. Now I believe that Jesus in his glorified form is an object of beauty. But the Jesus that people saw preaching, hanging on a cross, they were not attracted to him, Brother Rick, because he had all this charisma and style. And when he walked in a room, you just couldn't take your eyes off him. That was not what captivated. It was his message and his abilities that were his strengths. And we see his powers listed in another chapter in Isaiah, but beauty was not one of them. So people get hung up. Often race and all of that plays a part in it. We don't need to get caught up in that. We know that Jesus was a Jew. He held from the Jews. We know that he was from the tribe of Judah. He looked like a common Jewish man of their day. I believe if he were blonde hair, blue-eyed, I think that would have stood out in their day. Would have been noteworthy. There is nothing in Scripture that leads us to believe that there was anything unusual about the way Jesus looked. He looked like a Jewish man of his day and the looks that were common to Jews in that day. And he did not stand out for those reasons. All righty, I'm out of time, and I want to leave time for Brother Dave. And we're going to pick up here where we left off and next week. So save your notes. We'll pick up here and move on. There's other thoughts we have in this lesson that'll be good. But I know we're out of time tonight. Brother Dave, are you ready to come lead us? I'm going to have a